All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. I think I might have mentioned that recently I had a conversation with someone that led me to having to do some work. Specifically, it was about the word join in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. I realized that I had been making a point from that scripture and I was called on that point, and so I had to do the work. I had to go back and do the research to see if my point was accurate. Well, in that same conversation, the subject of gossip came up. And I believe that there had been some gossip in this particular situation, and the person questioned my believing that it was gossip. And so that kind of forced me to go back and say, all right, do I understand what gossip is? Do I really understand what the Bible teaches about it? Have I just had a conception about it all these years, and maybe I'm wrong in some way? And so it forced me to go back and to do the work, to study what is gossip. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I came across an interesting tidbit in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It says this: the proposed origin for gossip, the word gossip, is that once upon a time, politicians who were interested in learning what their constituents were thinking about would send their surrogates out to taverns to eavesdrop with the directive, go sip some ale. And so you see where the word gossip came from. Go sip gossip, right? The first problem is that we have no actual evidence of the phrase being used in writing with this apparent meaning. Virtually all the mentions of it come up as theories for the origin of the word gossip. Additionally, these theories only begin to be seen in the late 20th century. Now, I don't know about you, but I never heard that before. That's the first time I ever heard that was the origin of the word gossip. But it's just interesting to me that that conception is out there, and yet there's no evidence that it's true. So there are lots of people that probably do know that are stating that as a fact, and here it is, not provable. Now, according to the same source, there's an old English word, sib, S-I-B-B, which means relative or kinsman. And you can see that, right? Because we get the word sibling from that. Now, that word sib, relative or kinsman, came from an adjective, sib, meaning related by blood. Old English god sib was a person spiritually related to another, specifically by being a sponsor at baptism. Today, we call that person, or some people call that person, a godparent, right? Over the centuries, godsib changed both in form and in meaning. Middle English gossip came to be used for a close friend or crony, as well as for a godparent. It's kind of interesting to see that evolution, isn't it? That this word started out meaning someone who was a relative, someone who participated in a person's baptism, and all of a sudden over the years, well, not all of a sudden, but as the years go by, now we have a totally different meaning. How does that evolve? I'm not exactly sure. They just know that it did. They know that it evolved from this idea of being a crony or a friend into the idea of speaking about others. The Webster's 1828 dictionary says, one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news, an idle tattler. This is the sense in which the word is now used at the time of the writing of that dictionary. What's interesting, though, is that this word did not come into heavy use until after the 1828 dictionary. So if you think about it, gossip is sort of a relatively new word. I wouldn't say it's new, but it's a relatively new word. Dictionary definitions are all well and good, but if I'm concerned about God's view on the subject, I want to go to His Word. I want to see what he says about it. So if you're like me and you use the New King James and you go into a concordance or you go into a Bible program and you look up the word gossip, you're going to find out that it's only used one time in the entirety of the Bible. Due to the more recent current meaning of the word, the NET Bible uses the word gossip frequently, followed by the New American Standard, less so the ESV, and as I said, once in 1 Timothy 5:13 in the New King James, which says, "And besides, they learn, these young widows, learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Now, if you think about this, it's interesting to me, because for me, using the New King James, going into the program and searching on the word gossip throughout the New King James Bible, it only pops up one time. So what's the next natural question? Is that the only time that the Bible talks about gossip? The only mention of the word gossip? Of course not. What it means, what it must mean, is that the New King James translators use different words for the word gossip. And that makes sense to me, because they probably stayed more in line with the translation that was done in early 1600, when there was no word gossip that meant what we use it to mean today. Now, I believe that there are generally three words in the scripture, at least especially in the New King James, that relate to the idea of gossip. Those three words are talebearing, whispering, and backbiting. Talebearing, whispering, and backbiting are generally the three words that are used. Now, as I said, if you have those other translations, it becomes more and more likely that they will substitute the word gossip in those particular verses. But I think each of these three words emphasizes a different facet of the idea of gossip, a different aspect of the idea of gossip. The word talebearer, for instance, in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, is an informer. Mounts says it's a slanderer. Now, that's very different. Really, to go from someone who simply informs to someone who slanders, that's a very big range of ideas. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages says that gossip, i.e. harmful information about another person, as a semi-private, hushed communication. Now, there's something in there that I have to key on, that I have to kind of look at very specifically. Harmful information about another person. Now, this, though, as you think about this, it sounds simply to be one who bears tales, one who talks about tales to another person. A question comes up in my mind is whether or not the gossip or the tale is always a falsehood. And I think this is very important, because I remember early on when I was a Christian, this question came up. There were discussions about this, and I remember thinking about this. Is gossip falsehood? Or can gossip be true? There are lots of us probably who have the conception, based on our modern understanding of the word gossip, that it is falsehood. The reality, though, is if we go back into the Bible and we talk about backbiting, talebearing, and whispering, the concept of truth or falsehood isn't even included in those. It doesn't differentiate at all between truth and falsehood. So gossip can be truth. In fact, to tell you the honest truth, I find nothing in the dictionary definitions or in the lexicons that says gossip cannot be true. So for example, if Jethro and Jethreen have confided in me that they're thinking of getting a divorce, is it gossip if I tell another person? Some people would say, well, no, it's not, because it's true. And yet, the inclination that I would have by reading the Bible and the dictionaries and the lexicons is that there is no distinction between truth and falsehood when I am a talebearer. You noticed, if you understand the reference to Jethro and Jethreen, how I dated myself there. But gossip is so serious that God commands against it. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, he says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. I am the Lord." You shall not go about as a talebearer. You realize, I mean, I know all of you here know that as you go through the scriptures, you understand that God hates the things that we do with our tongues.
Amen.
That God really hates the lies that come out of our mouths. He hates the slanders that come out of our mouths, the false witnesses, the hurtful things, the corrupt things. He hates those things. And very early on, he lets us know, and he let his people know, that he hated the idea that we would go around and bear tales about other people. He hates it. Those who did or do not worship God, he gave over to a debased mind. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. And then verse 30 goes on and says, backbiters. You notice there, you can't help but notice, that this idea of whispering and backbiting is included in a list that is composed of sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. How does God view talebearing, whispering, and backbiting? He views it as he does murder. He views it as he does envy, as he does maliciousness. He doesn't differentiate in that way. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Murder's really bad, you know, and gossip's really bad, but gossip isn't anywhere near as bad as murder. That's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. Gossip is just as bad as murder. Now, if you notice also that the scripture there uses two different words, right? It uses the word whisperer and backbiter. So that would be gossips and gossips, right? But again, these words reflect different aspects of the idea of gossip. What is a whisperer? Well, someone who tells these tales secretly, right? Someone who tells these whispering so they won't be heard. What's a backbiter? Well, that has to do a little bit more with motive. Someone who's doing it because they want to hurt someone. And what about talebearing? Well, that's just the idea of carrying some story, some account, something to someplace else. So there we have those two words. We have the words whisper and backbiter. And imagine this little dog that nips at your heels. I'm not a big fan of little dogs that nip at my heels. But that reminds me of a backbiter. The backbiter is nipping at another person behind his back. And I think we're going to see some of that borne out as we go. So why is gossip, talebearing, whispering, backbiting so bad? Why does God look at this as something that is equivalent to murder in terms of its effect, in terms of what it does to the person who participates in it? Why does God command his people not to engage in it at all? Why is it so bad? Well, first of all, I'll give the first three reasons. Number one, it reveals secrets. It is of an unfaithful spirit, and it is often associated with flattery. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. A talebearer reveals secrets. It does not say, notice, it does not say the talebearer reveals false secrets. It does not say the talebearer reveals falsehoods, true secrets. It doesn't say any of that. It just says the talebearer reveals secrets. So if I have a secret and I confide in you that secret and you reveal it, you have become a talebearer.
Amen.
According to the scriptures.
True.
Now, have I been guilty of that? Yeah, I've been guilty of that. That's easy to do, isn't it? We'll talk a little bit more about that. But conversely, if I realize or if you realize that I've confided a secret in you and you keep that secret, you are of a faithful spirit. If you reveal that secret, you are of an unfaithful spirit. That's what the scripture teaches. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, the writer says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." What's the purpose of gossip a lot of times? What's the purpose? Why do we engage in gossip a lot of times? There are a lot of times I think that we do it, not always, but I think there are a lot of times that we do this because we want to ingratiate ourselves with the person we're talking to. We sort of want them to feel good about us. We give them this little tidbit of information. It might be that they think better of us. And they may think, well, wow, you know, he came to me and he confided in me about that. He told me that. He picked me to talk to about that. There's a lot of flattery involved in this. Reason number four is that it often leads to anger. In Proverbs 25 and 23, Solomon says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." How do you feel when somebody has revealed a secret of yours? I don't think there's any one of us that would answer that question honestly by saying, "Well, I don't really care. I don't really care when somebody reveals private, personal things about me that I've confided in them." I don't think any of us would say that. And yet, human beings still have a propensity to do that. So even though we understand that we wouldn't feel good about it, we still have the propensity to do it. And this is part of the problem. This is what the scriptures tell us and sort of help us to understand and realize about the idea of gossip. Number five is it separates friends. It destroys the closest of relationships.
Amen.
In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." You know what it takes for a person to do something like this? That when it gets out, it not only leads to anger, but it leads to the separation of a relationship. It ends to the separation of friends. Can you imagine revealing gossip about somebody that leads to the dissolution of their marriage? Revealing gossip about two friends that leads to the end of their friendship? Can you imagine doing that? The scripture says it takes a perverse man to do that. You're perverse if you do that. Recall how James compares the damage the tongue can do to a great forest fire started by a little spark, a little fire. I've often said, and I learned this from personal experience, from seeing a particular situation, just because we have the right and the ability to say something does not always mean that we should.
Amen.
There are times when it's perfectly legitimate to say something. Even you would have the scriptural right to say something. But it doesn't mean that you should just because you can. And there are certainly times that you don't have the right scripturally to say those things. And those times you can't say those things. You shouldn't say those things. God commands against it. Reason number six, it is often for the purpose of hurt. We've alluded to this a little bit already. But in Psalm 41 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt." They devise my hurt. That's often the purpose of gossip, isn't it? When we reveal that tale, when we whisper about somebody, why are we doing it? We're doing it because we want to inflict damage on them. It reminds me, even though this is not the same thing, it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians, that they were out, those people were out there preaching and teaching the gospel. They were teaching the truth. But they were doing it so that Paul would be hurt even more because of it. They were doing it for that reason. And so we can do that also. When we tell tales about other people, tell tales about people to another party, then there's certainly that aspect of it that we have to understand, that why are we doing this? Are we doing this because we want to hurt that person? We want to bring them problems? And I know that's been a motive of mine at times when I've done it. Even if it's sort of a half subconscious motivation, sometimes when you do it, you know that you're doing it because you want that person over there who's causing you problems and trouble, right? You want this person over here to realize that person is causing problems and trouble. I want that to happen. And I want his reaction to be, well, that guy's not right. That's wrong. That guy shouldn't be doing that. See, now he's on my side, right? And that's part of what gossip does. It causes strife. It causes division. Jeremiah prayed to God in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 61 and 62. He said, "You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day." Think about Jeremiah and Jeremiah's life. Knowing that all the time that he was walking around prophesying the true word of God, what was going on? There were constantly people whispering about him over here and over here, behind his back. They wanted him to be harmed. They were looking for his hurt and devising schemes against him. Sometimes I've seen this happen, and it has never, ever, even when I don't believe that I understood everything that I should have about gossip, I realized that this is not right. I had been approached several times, probably by people who would come up and say something like, "I'm really concerned about so-and-so. I'm very concerned about this particular situation or this particular person. And here's why I'm concerned, because this is what I know about them." And then you proceed to tell them this particular story, this particular account. And so you couch it in the idea of your concern and your love for them. And yet, what's the reality? What are you doing? You're betraying them. You're whispering against them. You're backbiting against them. You know, the Bible's very clear. If there's a sin or a transgression against us, or even a sin or a transgression that we're aware of, that we know of, what are we supposed to do? Go to that person and talk to that person.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible never, never, never says, if you have this particular issue with this person or this particular problem or this particular discussion, go seek out somebody else. The Bible never even tells us in that particular situation to go to elders. The Bible doesn't say, you know, if Jeff, you have a problem with Rob, you need to go talk to the elders about that. It doesn't say that. It says you go talk to Rob about that. That's what we're supposed to do. So I think most of us understand the idea of tale-bearing, whispering, and backbiting. I think we understand it. It may be that same old definition where I might not be able to define it, but I know it when I see it. That sort of thing. But the reality is that we understand that there's that moment in time, just that brief moment in time where we have something that we want to say. It's about somebody else, but we're not talking to them. And we're going to make that decision, aren't we? Are we going to talk to this person about it over here or not? And in that moment, that's what happens, right? That's when it gets decided. We say, oh yeah, I'm going to go tell that person. I'm going to go talk to that person about it. That's when it's wrong. Gossip demands rebuke. Gossip is a sin. Tail-biting, tail-bearing, backbiting, whispering, gossip, a sin. There's no question scripturally that these things are sin. That when we take a tale, which is a piece of information that we know about some person, and go to somebody else and tell them that, we have engaged in that behavior. And the Bible tells us that is sin. It is sinful. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. The person I was talking to, I believe, thought that because the information was true, that it was okay. This is the truth, therefore, it's okay. Now think about the consequences of that. How many times have you talked to someone in confidence and they tell you something that's true? And so you think, okay, I'm going to go tell somebody else about that. Well, that person may not want me to tell somebody else about that. So being true does not change the nature of the idea of tale-bearing. It doesn't change the truth of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." Now what does that mean? When I come, I'm going to see you doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And you're not going to like it because I'm going to have to respond as an apostle would have to respond. So what does he say? "That I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." What is Paul saying? Paul says, if I come there and I see this sort of behavior, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to rebuke it. I'm going to correct it. If someone comes to you with information about a third party, what's your best response? What's your best response? What's the optimal response? The optimal response is to ask them, have you talked to that person about this? Before you even hear what's going on. That person comes to you and says, hey, I want to tell you something about so-and-so. Wait, have you talked to that person about it first? That's the first thing you have to do. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. I believe that we probably are familiar with this psalm. We'll know it as we read it. But think about it now in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Starting in verse 1, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" That's an important question, right? Who among us can stand before God? "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." Think about that. Who can stand before God? Who can stand on God's holy hill? The one who does not backbite with his tongue. Conversely, what does that mean? If a person is a backbiter, they're not going to be standing before God. They're not going to stand on God's holy hill. They're in danger of condemnation from God. I think the Bible, it doesn't talk a lot specifically about this, but it talks a great deal about sins of the tongue. It talks about how we should conduct ourselves in terms of speech. James talks a great deal about this in the general aspect of the damage that we can do with our speech, how we can hurt somebody. And I think if we understand that our speech can do that kind of damage, we might be less inclined to be talebearers and backbiters and whisperers. What's the solution? Because the reality is, the Bible says in Proverbs 26:20, "Where there is no wood..." Now, I want to switch these verses around. Let me read this verse first. Proverbs 18:8. And 26:22 says the same thing. Why is this so hard for us? Why is this such a problem for us? Because those verses say, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." Yeah, that's true, isn't it? If you've been on the receiving end of gossip, sometimes it does kind of make you feel good, doesn't it? Depending on what it is you hear. It goes down into your belly and it makes you feel good. They're like tasty trifles. That's what's so hard about gossip, because sometimes it's so good to hear that information. But here's the solution. Proverbs 26:20. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." Simple as that. The Bible is very clear and very direct and very simple. Just stop doing it. Because if there's no wood, there's no fire. If there's no gossip, there's no trouble. at least the kind of trouble that gossip would bring. And so the Bible says the solution is just not to be a talebearer. Simple. As I was having the conversation, I was thinking that I probably needed to do this work. And so I listened to a lesson after I had gotten home, maybe a day or two later, by a preacher. I just wanted to see what does a preacher have to say. And this preacher is somebody I didn't know. I just looked up gossip on YouTube, sermons on gossip, Church of Christ, and I found a sermon that I listened to. I went all the way through it, and it was pretty much some of the things I've said and some other things, and maybe more application than I've given necessarily. But there was something in the end that he said that I thought was interesting, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. But I'm going to leave you with it this morning, and that is the word think. What he did was he took the word think, and I'm sure he didn't do this originally. You might have heard this before, as I said, but he took the word think, and each one of those letters means something. And so first of all, is it true? Is what you're saying true? Now, I think the implication there is that if it's false, you obviously shouldn't be saying it, right? If it's something that's false about a person that you're going to take to somebody else, you should never be saying it, obviously. But the first thing is it true? Okay, let's say that it is true. The next thing is, H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? Does it help the people that you're talking to? Is it going to bring about something good as a result of what you're trying to do? So is it true? Is it helpful? I, and it was funny because he made the joke. He said, no, I doesn't stand for interesting. Because in most cases, it would be interesting. But I is it important? Is it important that the person you're going to talk to know what you're going to say? So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it important? There are times when you'll be able to talk to people about things and meet those qualifications. Yes, there's something that we can talk about that is true, it is helpful, it is important. Maybe the person gave me permission to talk about it with somebody. But whatever the case may be, I need to meet those qualifications. The next thing, N, is it needful? Is it needful? Is there a need that I say this to somebody else? Is the world going to continue to turn if I don't tell somebody this particular thing? Do I need to do it? And as I said before, just because we can say something doesn't mean we have to. And lastly, and I think this is really the one that, to me, by the time you get to this one, I think this is the important one. K, is it kind? Is it kind? Is what you're saying kind to the person that you're saying it about? Is it kind in general? Is it kind to the congregation? Is it kind to the person you're talking to give them that information? And I think this is very helpful to understand. This may not be the biblical definition of gossip, but what I had to say that night was, okay, if it's not gossip, it's at least inappropriate. It's at least scripturally inappropriate. So this may give us a guideline and kind of an understanding of how we conduct our speech so that we avoid being talebearers, backbiters, and whisperers. Because I'll tell you what, you can just jump right to K. You can say, you know, is this thing I'm going to say kind? And the rest doesn't matter almost. Because if it's unkind in some way, don't say it. Don't say it. I think this is a very important subject. You know, over the years, I'm sure that you've had to deal with this. I've had to deal with this. I've done this. And I'm sure you have too in many circumstances. We've all done this. Because sometimes the line is very hard to see. And sometimes we want that line to be a little bit gray, a little bit blurred, right? Sometimes the line is very hard to see. And I don't know if I have all the answers about it. I'm sure there are probably times when I thought it was okay, and it might not have been. We have to deal with those things. We have to live our lives and try to make those determinations. But we always want to err on the side of caution. And so hopefully as I get older as a Christian, as we all grow as Christians, this will become less and less a part of what we have to deal with. Become something that doesn't show up very often. So I want to encourage you to that. Because certainly as Christians, we don't ever want to be known, even internally, as people who are gossips. You know how you think about a person who becomes known as a gossip. You don't trust that person anymore, do you? You don't trust that person. And that's very hard. It's very hard. Because you can ruin your reputation very easily. Your influence. So think about these things. I hope it's helpful to you as you try to strive to serve God as a Christian. I want to encourage you to continue on in your service to Him. If there's something you need, please let us know this morning that we might be able to help you. And I want to urge you to continue on in praying as you have been praying for each other, for your the people on your list, for the congregation, the studies that are going on, and hopefully that God will grant us more opportunities and open doors. So please do that. And as I said, if you have anything that you need to make known this morning, please let us know as we stand and sing. 749.